Yeah. Oh, holy night. Don't know if you knew this or not, but it was a carol written back in the mid-1840s, approximately 180 years ago. There was a parish priest of a small French town who was wanting to have a special Christmas service, basically celebrating the renovation of their organ. Yes, even back then, music played a huge part about how church services were done. And so he enlisted the help of a gentleman named Placide Capot, if I'm pronouncing that right, it's French, to write a poem for this special Christmas celebration. The interesting thing about the request to Capot was that Capot was a man with little or no interest in religion. In fact, he was quite the opposite. Back then, you know, you went to church because it was not only because you wanted to, but it was also the social thing to do, but not for Capot. He wasn't active in church. He wasn't even religious in any way, but he agreed to write this poem. And on a stagecoach en route to Paris, he penned the poem Minuit Christiane. Again, excuse my French, but it means midnight Christians. As he imagined the Luke chapter 2 story and what it would have been like if he were there the night Christ was born. And after he had written it, he enlisted his friend and composer, Adolphe Charles Adam, to put his music or to put music to his words. Now, Adams was also an interesting choice because, like Capot, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. Adams was a Jew. He didn't even celebrate Christmas. He didn't believe in Jesus, but yet he agreed to put music to this poem that his friend had just written. Thus, O Holy Night, or Cantique de Noël, was born. 3 weeks after writing this song, it debuted at the midnight Christmas Eve Mass. And the song quickly became a huge hit in France until the church leaders in France discovered that the gentleman who wrote it and the guy who put music to it weren't Christians. They weren't believers. And when they found that out, the church in France decided that they would ban this song. It could no longer be sung in church. It was written by heathens, people who didn't believe what they believed. But despite the church's best efforts to ban this song, it was a huge hit already in France, and people continued to sing the carol outside of church. A decade later, a man by the name of John Sullivan DeWitt, who is credited with our version of the song, he heard it and translated it into English and brought it back to America because he thought it would resound with what was going on in America at the time. You see, John Sullivan DeWitt, he was an abolitionist. And in verse 3, the song speaks about, the carol speaks about Jesus, our brother, him being a slave just like us. But unlike us, he breaks the chains of slavery and ends all oppression. So he brought the song over to America, recognizing that this was a song that would speak to people's hearts. And it did. It resounded within their hearts, especially, as you can imagine, up in the north. And it became a very popular song, and it is a popular song to this day. One final note about this carol that you may not know, although it is up for debate. I just found it interesting. On December 21st, 1906, a Canadian inventor by the name of Reginald Fessenden spoke into a microphone. And for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over what eventually became AM radio. His broadcast that night was very short. He read through the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And at the end of that reading, Fessenden picked up his violin and played O Holy Night, making it the very first song ever played on radio. We just sang the song. We're not going to sing it again. But let's pick up the reading that Fessenden read that night in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start out in verse number 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each of his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. What does it mean to be holy? We sing, O Holy Night. What does it mean to be holy? Well, holy means to be set apart from the ordinary. In the sacrificial system, the priest would take ordinary utensils and they would, you know, like bowls and candle holders and so forth. And what they would do is they would cleanse them and set them aside for special use in the temple. You see, this cleansing made these ordinary utensils holy. The priests would also wash their bodies and their garments before serving in the temple. And in doing so, they set themselves apart or were made holy. The carol declares that this night was a holy night, that it was set apart. Oh, holy night. Well, what made it holy? What made it holy? Because it would have seemed at the time like any other ordinary night. It would have seemed at the time like a night that wasn't set apart, because outside those three words that we read, that she laid him in a manger, there was nothing really different about that night. A census had been decreed, and unlike our census today, where you get mailed a document and you fill it out and you mail it back in, or maybe you're tech savvy and you get sent a link and you fill it out online and you send it back. Well, see, back then you had to go to a place to get counted, to these census takers. Everyone did. It wasn't anything special. Nothing different about it. So Mary and Joseph, they had to take the 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which probably would take them at least a week, if not more, to make, to participate in this census. So what set it apart? What made that night holy? And I'm here to tell you, what made that night holy was not because the stars were shining brightly. It wasn't made holy because the angels were singing. It was holy. It was set apart, all because the night was about Christ. You see, in that night, Jesus showed up. Jesus is the one that made it holy. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing ordinary about Jesus. He is pure. He is perfect. He came to change corrupt, sinful people into holy vessels set apart for the use of God. He came to cleanse us of our sin. And that is why that night was holy. It was set apart all because of Jesus. But the carol doesn't just stop there to describing that night. It moves from describing that night to describing the world. It says this phrase, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." You think? Long lay the world. I mean, from the very beginning, from the days of Adam and Eve, the world has laid in sin and error. Since Genesis chapter 3, we live in a world cursed by sin. Nothing is easy. We toil to eat. We seek to grow crops and lush plants, but thorns and thistles grow instead. Even these beautiful poinsettias that we have up on stage, let me tell you something, they take care and nurturing. You can't just leave them up here. You have to water them. You have to make sure they get sunlight. We work, you know, at bringing food on the table, and the only way that can happen is by blood, sweat, and tears, right? And the destiny of every person under the sound of my voice is to return to the dust from where we came. And what does this cause us to do? The carol said it, pine. What in the world does that word even mean? Because we don't use it a whole lot today. When we say someone is pining, we are saying, literally, look it up, that they are suffering a mental and physical decline. When we say that someone is pining, we are saying that they are in deep depression, and it affects their lives so much that they stop caring about it. They lose their will and their appetite to live. And in most cases, it's because of a broken relationship. Oh, come on, somebody, right? And the carol said that long lay the world in sin and error, pining. And you know what that means? Mankind is pining because we have a broken relationship with the Father. Sin separates us from God. Our hearts are broken. Our souls are in anguish. We feel valueless. And that, my friends, is what sin does. It makes you feel worthless. A cloud or a curtain is put up in some way that blocks the way how God sees you. I mean, some of you in this room or you're watching online might be wondering who you are valuable to. You're wondering what your worth is. Lying in sin, you feel worthless. I mean, think about the story that we see. I mean, there's countless of stories I could go through in the Bible, but think about the story that we find in Matthew chapter 26. Christmas is about the beginning, the birth of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, we're at the end of Christ's life. He's in the trial. He's going on, and they're trying to determine what they're going to do with Jesus. And Peter, he wants to find out what's going to happen. So he goes and he follows, and he's hanging out outside the courtyard, hoping to see what will happen. And while he's there, right, a servant girl comes up to him and says, "Well, you were with Jesus." And Peter denies it, claiming that he doesn't know what this girl is talking about. Another servant girl, she spots Peter and also tells everyone that, yeah, he was with Jesus, I know it. And Peter swears this time that he doesn't know Christ. And then others around, they start hearing Peter talk and they say, surely you were with Christ because your speech betrays you. You sound just like him. You have an accent. And this time, Peter, when he hears that, what does he do? He swears that he doesn't know Christ. In fact, he brings down a curse on himself, basically saying, I'm telling the truth. I swear it. And at that moment, you know the story, right? At that moment, Peter hears the rooster crow. And listen to what Scripture tells us in verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly. In that moment, Peter realized that he had dropped the ball. He came up short. He failed, despite the fact that just hours before, he told Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. In fact, I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the death with you. But when it mattered, when push came to shove, he didn't live up to who he was supposed to be. And in that moment, he left and he wept bitterly. He felt worthless. He saw no value in himself. And maybe that's you. You're struggling with something this morning and you feel like you're not worthy, that you're not valued, that you're not cared about. Sure, the carol, it's describing the world, but it also could be a description of you. Long laid JD in sin and error pining. The second description it gives of the world is not only this laying in sin and error, but the second description of the world the carol uses is this word weary. There's probably no better description of our world today to describe in which we live in today than weary. This world is weary. It's weary from an ecological standpoint. The world is literally groaning at us with hurricanes and tornadoes, right? In December. Did you catch that two weeks ago? In Oklahoma, having a tornado. We see tornadoes and flooding and fires. The world is weary. The world is weary from this physiological standpoint. There's sickness and disease. Especially now that they're calling it, right, the tridemic. We have flu, COVID, and RSV at astronomical levels. This world is weary. It's weary financially. Inflation has skyrocketed. Prices are through the roof. The supply chain demand has left, empty shelves in the stores. This world is weary. This world is weary politically. I mean, I kid you not. We just finished the 2022 midterms. And that night, while they're doing election results, they're already talking about 2024. And I'm like, oh man, I'm weary. Can we just have a break? But it's not just the world that is weary. Maybe there is weariness in your own world. Maybe there's a weariness in your marriage. Maybe there's a weariness in your finances. Maybe there's a weariness in your health. Maybe there's something you know about, but you haven't told anyone else about. It's just overwhelming you. And our world experienced it this last week. If you haven't heard the news, Stephen Twitch Boss, the DJ and executive producer. I knew him back when he was on So You Think You Can Dance. I remember the season and watching his season where he danced. It was phenomenal. He committed suicide. 40 years old. A beautiful wife. Three amazing kids, at least as they look in the pictures. Who knows what they acted like at home, right? Three amazing kids. I just read this morning, his wife said of him this, and I quote, Stephen lit up every room he stepped into. But apparently, he carried a weariness in his soul that no one knew about. A weariness that overwhelmed him to the point where he took his own life. And church, I'm not naive and I don't pretend that everything's just roses because I know there may be someone here struggling with those same thoughts. But on that night, everything changed because Jesus showed up. Sure, Mary and Joseph were probably exhausted after days of traveling. I mean, I'm sure just the entire episode of trying to find a place to stay was emotionally taxing enough. let alone having the labor and delivering your child far from home. But the thing that changed that night, the thing that changes everything, is Jesus. And the reason why you and I are able to sing the carol, "O Holy Night," is because the entire situation is sanitized and beautified by the reality that Jesus has come on the scene. Are you tracking with me? Nothing in their external circumstance had changed. They're still tired. They're still exhausted. They're still far from home. They're not in their own bed. Nothing in their external situation had changed except the arrival of Jesus. But when he showed up, let me tell you something, everything changed. And I'm here to tell you today, is that he is what you need in your life. If you're weary, if you have feelings of worthlessness, the one thing that can change all that is not even a thing. It's not even an idea. It's not even a thought. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus appears, our soul finally feels its worth. And the reason why our soul can now feel its worth is because the Savior gives us himself. Your soul and my soul now have value because of him. Whew. He joins our souls in an eternal union that cannot be bought with gold or money or cryptocurrency, right? Are you tracking with me? We are redeemed by something far more priceless and more valuable. We are redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the carol then exclaims that suddenly there is a thrill of hope. This weary world rejoices. Because of Jesus, you and I have hope. There is this light that enters into the darkness of our world, and it shines the light of hope on us. If you're weary right now, if you don't feel worthy right now, then you need that hope. The carol describes it as a new and glorious morn. The prophet Jeremiah, he picks up on this imagery in his lament as recorded in Lamentations chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up right now that in Lamentations chapter 3, or in Lamentations as a whole, it's not really a good pick-me-up kind of book. In fact, I would argue it's probably the most depressing book in the entire Bible. So if you're having a bad day and you need encouragement, don't go to Lamentations. Find something else. But you're probably thinking, well, then why in the world are we going to go to Lamentations chapter 3 this morning? Well, in Lamentations chapter 3, the prophet is in one of his moods. He's lamenting about what is going on in his world. Jerusalem had fallen. The people are demoralized. They were weary. The prophet was weary, and he's just pouring out his heart with these struggles that he's facing, that he's having. Listen to some of the things that he writes. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Skip down to verse 13. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. In verse 19, he's about to switch. He says this, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it bowed down within me. He's like, what he's saying here in verse number 20, what he's saying is like, it's haunted my mind. All these things that I have seen, all these things that I have experienced, I cannot stop thinking about them. They're just on repeat and they get played over again and again and again. And it's gotten to the point where it's overwhelming me. It's crushing my soul. But listen to what he declares in verse 21. But. Oh, this is a big but, you guys. But this I call to mind, and therefore, because of this, I have hope. You see, in the midst of his drudgery, in the midst of his weariness, in the midst of his sin and his error that he's pining, there is something that comes to his mind. There is a glimmer of hope, the glimmer of light. It comes in and he says, but this I call to mind. I love it. And even in the midst of all the darkest scene that he has experienced in life, God can and will penetrate his mind. And what penetrates his thoughts? When all he's been talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3 up to this point are bad, horrific things. What light is able to penetrate his thoughts? Look at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never, everyone say never. Yeah, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Listen, I don't like that word never most of the time. Right? I'm never going to win the lottery. I'm never going to be able to purchase a second home, off the beach of the Turks and Caicos. I'm never going to harvest a 30-point buck. Right? Never can be a very unpopular word to use. But in verse 22... of chapter 3, oh, come on, somebody. Never all of a sudden becomes my favorite word. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And why? Look at verse 23. Hold on to your seat. Because, verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, because of this, I will hope in him. They never come to an end because they are new every single morning. Oh, I wish someone would preach with me this morning. Listen to me. Today may be a weary day for you. Today you may not feel worthy, but I want to tell you that God's love and his mercies, they never end. And why do they never end? Because they are new every single morning. Therefore, you and I have hope. No matter what you may be facing in your life right now, I'm here to tell you, you have hope because God's love, his mercies, they are new every single morning. Therefore, you have hope. You do not have hope in your possessions. You do not have hope in your job. You don't even have hope in other people because Lord knows they're going to let you down. I love my wife dearly. She's amazing. She's almost near perfect. But there's some days she lets me down. And then vice versa. Yes, I know some of you are shocked. I'm almost near perfect too. But there's some days I let her down. But we don't hope in other people. Know why? We hope in him. You and I have hope because he is always in our tomorrow, even before we get there. Do you understand that? He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Not just because he knows about tomorrow, not because he knows about what's going to happen. It's because he's already there. So if your marriage is struggling or you have a relationship that's struggling, he is what you need because he is in your tomorrow. If you're feeling worthless this morning, he is what you need because he is in your tomorrow. If you're down and depressed, I'm here to tell you, he is what you need because he is in your tomorrow. If you're feeling lonely today, wondering if you have any value to anybody, he is what you need because he is in your tomorrow. How do I know this? I'm glad you asked. Because of what Lamentations chapter 3 just told us. Because in him, there is always, everyone say always. There is always a new and glorious morn. In him, you can find your worth. In him, there is a thrill of hope. In him, there are new mercies every single morning, which should cause all of us to do what the carol said, to fall on our knees and worship to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And in this moment right now, we give to you and we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And you know every single heart in this room. You know our struggles inside and out. You know it because you have created us. There is nothing outside your purview. To you, our lives are laid bare. And right now, Heavenly Father, we confess our need of you. We fall on our knees and we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you allow your love and your mercy to reawaken in our soul this season, to give us life, to give us hope, because you are here and you change everything. And so as we worship as a congregation, as we respond with however you're speaking to us, Lord God, may we leave here different and transformed by your presence in our life. I ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen. I love you guys.